Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Our study is Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 21 and 22. That contains a phrase in it upon which I want us to focus our attention this morning. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. The speaker was the Apostle Paul as he was preaching here in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. And he was reviewing before these people, Jewish people, particularly the history of Israel and God's use of Israel. He was recounting unto them their past, but not just to review the points of history for history's sake, but showing that Christ was going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given to Abraham and was going to be fulfilled through this one named David. He mentions how that God allowed them to have a king. The first one was Saul, but the kingdom was taken from him. The kingdom was going to be given and was given to another, to David. And he designates David in a very marvelous way. He says, a man after mine own heart. Friend, I suggest to you that it is a blessing and a wonderful thing to be looked upon favorably by your fellow men. It's a good thing when people might say, justifiably, hopefully, good things about you. But to be complimented, as David was, by the Almighty God Himself, is indeed exceptional, isn't it? God said of David, a man after mine own heart. David, of course, was the second king of United Israel. He was one, if not maybe the greatest of all of their kings. He ruled during a time of a great spiritual and physical attainments, a very unique man in so many ways. We read about the glorious reign of Solomon, but actually the foundation for the glorious reign of Solomon was laid during the days of his father David. But more than all the prosperity and the building and so forth for which David had contributed to the welfare of this nation, I think he's more notable for the fact that the Holy Spirit chose him to write so much of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. He was a man that was a fleshly ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. He was a man that prophesied concerning the church and concerning the coming of Christ. He was an outstanding man, not only among his fellow men, but, as we have noted, outstanding in the sight and the evaluation and the judgment of God. And my question this morning is, what made David to be such a great person as he was? And I think our answer would have to be that there were a number of contributing factors that led him to be the character that he was. Now, my dear listener, in our day and time, rightfully so, there is a great emphasis upon character. We hear a lot of people talk about character, but we're talking about today character as God would have us to have it, to develop it, to possess it. Regardless of all the material things that one might have and accumulate, those things pale into relative insignificance when it comes to the importance of having a character that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. men of outstanding character down through the years, those that have been great in the eyes of God, have been people who have developed themselves to be that way. A good character doesn't just happen. A good character is molded day in, day out, patiently, good times, bad times. It's something that is grown. I don't think there's any greater source, is there, to which we can turn to find out what is an acceptable character before God than to look at people and observe the character of people that God obviously approved. And David was one such person. Because when we see those things that made David a man after God's own heart, shall we not then be provoked and encouraged to try to develop those same kind of traits? As I said, there are a number of factors, and the first one that I would mention really doesn't go to the credit of David at all, but more to the credit of his father, Jesse. David was reared in the influence of a good home, and I say a good home because it was a home that had respect for God. We talk a lot today, as you hear about the program Head Start, trying to get our youngsters off with a good footing and a head start in their education and so forth. My dear people, the greatest head start, if you please, that those of us who are fathers and mothers can give to our children is a good home where God is revered and respected and obeyed. Jesse was a man who worshipped God. Jesse was a man who was obedient to God, even as he was obedient to the teaching and the commandments of God's judge and prophet, that great and wonderful man called Samuel. Jesse was obviously a man that was loyal to the law under which he lived, which at that time was the Mosaic Law. David grew up in that kind of influence from his father. And furthermore, Jesse was one who instructed his sons in usefulness and in work. He did not permit them to grow up thinking that idleness was proper. Now we all know that a good home is not necessarily essential and indispensable to have greatness in the sight of God, because there have been many people who have risen to great spiritual heights, both in the Bible and doubtless within your own acquaintances, that didn't have the opportunity and the privilege of a good home where the influence of Jesus Christ was dominant. But they grew up to be good people of good character in spite of their home. But certainly, the child is most fortunate when he has a father and a mother who love the Lord, who live for the Lord, where God is always considered in everything that is done, for that provides the solid foundation, that provides the spiritual heritage that will, if followed, sustain them all the days of their life. David had that. But David was one also, and this is to his credit, he remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. Now, it was Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes that admonished young people to remember their Creator, but David had already demonstrated and exhibited that in his life even before Solomon came upon the scene. You may recall that when Samuel went down to the household of Jesse to select a replacement for Saul, Jesse called in all of his sons except David, who was out in the fields taking care of the sheep. He was busy. He was working. And there were some very goodly specimens of men among the sons of Jesse. But God told Samuel to don't look on them. That wasn't the one. Eliab was the first one that he talked about. That wasn't the one God had chosen. He said, man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looketh on the heart, the inward man. God sees us as we really are. He knows us. And it was at this time in his life that Paul referred back and how he said that David was a man after his own heart. You see, David, even in the days of his youth, had not sown his so-called wild oats. Young people, it's not necessary for you to live for the devil. It's not necessary for you to go out here and live in debauchery and sin like maybe many of your peers in society have chosen to do. And if you choose that, be sure your sin will find you out. But you don't have to suffer regret. You don't have to have those hindrances upon the rest of your life. You can remember God in the days of your youth and avoid all of that. And doubtless, we can certainly understand as David went about his work as a shepherd, he was out here in the wilderness and out in the great out of doors. He could understand what the Holy Spirit caused him later to write, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." David saw the natural works of God. David had time and opportunity to meditate upon those serious things of life. He learned to be respectful and mindful of God and God's ways even in the days of his youth. Doubtless, that contributed to making him a man after God's own heart. There's no question that David was a great man because of his great faith. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible student is aware, is there a whole catalog of men of the Old Testament who are designated as men of great faith. David is among them. His entire career, whether as a shepherd lad, whether as a fugitive, whether as a king, he was a man with faith in God. Out here in the fields taking care of the sheep, he had experienced and witnessed God's provision for him when he had to kill a lion to protect his flock. Another time he had to kill a bear. Who could question the faith as well as the courage of David when he volunteered to go and face the Philistine giant Goliath and everyone else was fleeing from before his presence? Why, David wasn't afraid to face the enemies of God because he had his confidence in one in whom we can place full confidence, and that is God. He was a man of faith. The Holy Spirit caused this man later to write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's an expression of faith, isn't it? He had him to write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear?" Certainly, an expression of faith. "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then there's another statement that David made, Psalm 37:25. "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, I know that David was guided by the Holy Spirit, but he lived that sort of way. He had observed these sort of things. He had his faith and confidence in God. Few men have ever walked with such faith as did David. Switching away from David momentarily, I want you to look at the kings of northern Israel. Not one of which was righteous, some 19 kings. And when the Holy Spirit wanted to designate the wickedness of one of those kings, he said that he walked in the ways of Jeroboam. That was the first king of northern Israel. Such a wicked, abominable man of whom we studied just a few weeks ago when he said, "It is too much to the people to do what God wanted them to do." But in southern Judah, where there were some, at least about 6 out of the 20, were very highly commendable. And in order to describe them as being good kings, the Holy Spirit said they walked in the ways of David. That shows what kind of man he was. He was a standard of faith, a standard of courage, a standard of obedience. No doubt that's what helped to make him a man after God's own heart. I cite to you the fact also that David had respect for things holy and sacred. That's not a characteristic of the society generally of which we are a part. There is such disrespect in our society for the things of God, for His church, for His word, even for the sacredness of human life that He has given. Disrespect for Christ, disrespect for the moral standards that God has given, they're shunted aside by those who think they know better than God about things. But David had respect for things appointed of God. Just this one illustration. After it became apparent to Saul that he was no longer going to be king, and after it became known to Saul that David was going to be the man that would eventually take his throne, Saul began to pursue David, hoping to be able to kill him and to destroy him. David was a fugitive in the very land over which he would later become king. And there were times when Saul almost had David, but on the other hand, there were times when David could have raised his hand, delivered himself from this pursuit, and had slain Saul. It was so easy, it was there before him. It wouldn't be any problem for him to do it. In fact, some of his servants said, "Let me take care of him right here and now." And David said, "No, we're not going to deal with it that way." He had respect for God's anointed, and he would not lift his hand against the one that God had anointed. He had faith in God, and he had respect for the things God had appointed and anointed. It was the same David that said, "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" You see, he had respect for worship. He had respect for the things God had designated. It's indicative by our presence here today, brethren, and this is not flattering or to pat ourselves upon the back, but our very presence here today is indicative that we have, possibly in varying degrees, but we have respect for things holy. We care about the things of God. We care about what His Word says. We care about the appointments which we're to keep. We care about the kind of life that we're supposed to live. David had that quality, and doubtless this was a part of him being a man after God's own heart. And I suggest that if we ever receive the same kind of commendation before God, we too are going to have respect for all things designated of God that are holy and sanctified and separated and apart like David had. But David was also a man who was not only willing to worship God, but he was willing to sacrifice to God. We studied the other day in one of our lessons from this pulpit how that loyal service to God has its cost. Regardless of what age you're talking about, whether you're talking about patriarchal, Mosaic, Christian age, it's always had its cost. And it's a sad thing to realize that doubtless there will be many who will live and who will die and who will be lost because they want their own way and they're not willing to be hindered and they're not willing to pay the cost that's necessary to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Christianity, in the minds of many, is very unpopular because it does bring about, at times, some inconveniences. Our convictions demand certain things of us. In fact, in Romans 12 and verse 1, we are taught that we are to be living sacrifices unto God. The sacrifice is something that's given over, totally given over to something else. That's to be our very nature in life. It's sad that some are unwilling to give up pleasures that are evil. God doesn't expect us to give up all pleasures. I dare say He doesn't expect us to give up a good time. I challenge anybody here to say that you have a better time than I do. God doesn't expect you to give up all your pleasure and good time. But He does expect you to give up evil pleasures, sinful pleasures, evil habits, bad habits, destructive habits, even to separate yourself from companions that are evil and with continued association will call for your spiritual demise. That might even disrupt your home, because sometimes people will go ahead and find themselves in so-called legal marriages that are abominable in the sight of God because they're living in adultery. You know, some people even begrudge, it seems, sacrificing an hour or two a week to come together with brethren to worship God. They give, but they give begrudgingly. Wish they really didn't have to, but just sort of demanded of me, I have to do it. David wasn't of that disposition, brethren, nor should we want to be. There was the occasion when David wanted to offer a sacrifice unto God, and one came to him, doubtless with good intentions and motives. He said, I'll give you the wood, I'll have the altar for you, I'll give you the animals, I'll give you everything that you need, David, for your sacrifice. And David said, I will surely buy it of thee at a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. David was willing to worship, and he was willing to sacrifice to worship. Dear friend, spiritual greatness will only be attained through sacrifice. But now, I've mentioned five of seven things that I want to mention, but I want us to particularly pay attention to number six, because I think this gets right down to where most of us are. David was a man that was of a penitent heart. David could say, I was wrong. David could and did say, I have sinned. You know, few men of the Bible sinned as grievously as did David. You wonder, how in the world can a man do what David did and still be called a man after God's own heart? Now, we realize that at the time that David was called a man after God's own heart, it was in the days of his being selected as a king. And there were many mars and blemishes in his life, as there is even with the most notable of biblical characters, save Jesus Christ. And few men ever did as dastardly as he did. First, he was neglecting his duty and leading his army, and he lusted after Bathsheba, and he later committed adultery with her, and when she was found with child, he tried to manipulate Uriah, her husband, to where the responsibility of the child would be placed upon Uriah. He even enticed Uriah to become drunk. He finally so conspired with Joab, the captain of his army, to put Uriah in the thick of battle and withdraw from him where he would surely be killed, so David could then legitimately take Bathsheba to be his wife. He lied. He tried to cover up. He caused murder. He caused so many things that were grievous in the sight of God. He led the life of a hypocrite for so long, until Nathan, God's courageous prophet, came to him, told him a parable. We won't go through the parable this morning for time's sake, but told him a parable that designated David's guilt. David was all incensed because he thought someone had done what was wrong, and indeed someone had, and Nathan said, thou art the man, and explained to him his guilt of sin. And it was there, dear people, we see the noble quality of David. A quality that I've got to have and you've got to have. Paul said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. A perfect life is not going to characterize us. There will be times when we will transgress God's will, but what's our attitude and response? Will it be like David? David said, I have sinned. Again, he said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Of course, there were others involved in the consequences of his sin, but he realized that he had sinned against God. Oh, dear people, if all of us will only have the honesty and the courage to admit to God and to others, if necessary, our sinfulness, we could be saved from the wrath of God. And David realized that. We all sin, but God will approve that man who, even though and in spite of his sins, will repent of it and acknowledge it and come to him for forgiveness. But we can't be a person of God and one that will be approved of God if we won't have a penitent spirit. And finally, David was a man after God's own heart because Surely he sought to honor God. And how did he particularly want to seek God? I call attention to this effort on the part of David. He wanted to build God a temple. Now why? Why, here he was living in palaces that were sublime, and here was the tabernacle over here, a tent. And he said, that's just not fitting. And he wanted to build a temple to the glory of God. Build God a house. Your friend, God's house today is the church. And when we do whatever we do to increase the church, to expand the church, to edify the church, to exalt the church, we are honoring God. Let's understand that. When we try to persuade people to be Christians, when we try to encourage one another to live a Christ-like life, when we try to defend the honor and integrity of the Lord's church, when we try to fulfill the mission that the New Testament authorizes the church to do, what are we doing? We're not just working for one another, though we do benefit one another. We are honoring God when we uphold His church, His house. I think if we realize that, we'd be more careful about what we do to and for and against the church. David wanted to build this house. Of course, the Lord refused him permission to do that because David was a man of war. He did say that would be left to Solomon. He did allow David to gather materials whereby this temple would be built. But I want you to notice what the Lord said about David wanting to build the temple. It's very significant, I think. 1 Kings 8 and verse 18. He didn't let him build it now. But he said, "Thou didst well that it was in thine heart." David had a good motive. His heart was right. He wanted to honor God. And doubtless that would contribute to making David a man after God's own heart. Let's look at these things that molded his character in by way of brief review. He was fortunate enough to have a good home where God was respected. He remembered God in the days of his youth. He was a man of faith and a man who exhibited courage throughout his life. He was a man who respected things that were holy and sacred and declared so by God. He was a man who was willing to sacrifice and to worship to God. He was a man who desired to honor God, and he was a man that, when he did wrong, he was sorry for it. He turned from it. He sought forgiveness. He was of a penitent spirit. Now, don't you think that developing those kind of characteristics, dear people, and all these things we can say about David, isn't that worthy of our imitation? Shouldn't we strive to have a character like that? You know, there's always in this world going to be a place for those who are approved of God, and it should be the goal in life of every one of us that we be among them. But you can't be approved of God out of Christ because salvation is only in Christ. And so we bring this lesson to a close by urging those who have not yet been baptized into Christ to do so. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, be of a penitent spirit and repent of sins and confess your faith. And become a child of God by being baptized into His family, which is the Lord's church. And if you've once done those things, and if you've not been living an honorable life before God and your brethren, you need to be restored, and that's through repentance, confession, and prayer. And let us all, from this day forward, with greater determination than ever before, resolve that it will be our goal in life above everything else, that there will come a time when the Lord Jesus comes again and all shall be raised and we shall stand before God in judgment, that it can be justly said of us by the Lord, "Here is one after mine own heart." May that be the future of us all.